If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Colossians chapter 1 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 9. Colossians 1 and 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family this morning to worship. Thank you, Father, for those who have taken the truths of your word, set them to music so that they can resonate with our hearts and we can express those truths to one another and to you. Thank you, Father, for inviting us to share through our tithes and offerings in the work that you wish to accomplish here in this community and literally around the world. And now, Father, as we pause before your word, and we believe it is your living, active word. You said what you meant. You mean what you have said. This is your word to us today. Our needs are as unique as we are. For some, this last week was joy after joy. For others, sorrow after sorrow. For others, it was a bit of both. But we've come this morning to hear from you. So, Father, take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 begins a section here that goes all the way through to verse 20. I know that because as Paul was writing, he doesn't use a period until he gets down to the end of verse 20. So it's all one thought, but we won't cover it all this morning. We're just going to look at the first four verses. We've entitled it Walking in the Light because Paul wants us to know. He wants the church there at Colossae. He wants the church here. God wants the church to understand that while He has called us to live uniquely from the world around us, He has also provided the light to do it. And so he says here in verse 9, for this reason, just look back up at verse 8, He also informed us of your love for the Spirit. This church is known for their love in the Spirit. They're known for the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember that list starts with love. They love God. They love one another. And it's demonstrated in the way they live their lives. You can see it. There's evidence for it. It's evidence of their having received the gospel and have living within them the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, then, Paul says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask God. Let's stop right there. Have not ceased to pray for you. In order to pull that off, to be regularly in prayer for someone, first of all, you have to be truly God-conscious. You have to be aware that you are continually in His presence. You have to be practicing the presence of God. You can't be in that state of mind that says, well, I've got to go to a certain place, I've got to assume a certain position, I've got to this, I've got to that, and then I can talk to God. If you're going to be regularly interceding for others, you've got to be keenly aware that you are continually in the very presence of God. And secondly, you have to be very people conscious. You have to be aware of those around you and their needs. Jill talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school class. And what that means, especially in terms of a worldview. And our world starts right here. But if we're going to be continually praying for someone, it's got to be more than God bless the missionaries. It's got to be, for instance, this week we're praying for Jonathan and Sarah McGuire. You know, they're building a new home. Some of you've done that. Some of you've moved recently. You know what that's all about. Well, you can pray very specifically for Jonathan and Sarah and the boys. David Noyce is going to have cataract surgery over the next couple of weeks. Some of you know what that's about. It's not enough to pray for the missionaries. But if you're aware of who they are and what they're going through, you can pray specifically for them. We also mentioned, or Jill mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, thinking in terms of the world and how, for instance, in the news, when we started hearing about the coronavirus, oh, that was over there. That affected them. Now it's starting to get closer. We have some folks from Illinois today. Yeah, it's there. Okay? It's there. Okay. But why weren't we concerned when there were thousands of Chinese? Well, we assume we have no connection. Where is the largest church in the world? It's not in Houston, Texas. Pretty big, but it's not there. The largest church in the world? South Korea. Do you know where the largest number of Christians are in the world? Hard to truly identify, but we're pretty sure. China. Meeting in little house churches all over. Now, do you care that the coronavirus is affecting thousands of people in China? You should. How does that happen? When you're God conscious and you're people conscious, then you start to pray. Right? Well, Paul is God conscious, he's people conscious, and he's praying for the church in Colossae. And what is he praying for? Well, I had to stop right there in the middle of verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word filled, Paul uses it a lot. And the connection is simply this. You are controlled by whatever fills you. Back in Ephesians 5, he challenged the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit means you will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you are responsible for that. You're not responsible for the fact that He's there, the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a work of God. That's part and parcel of your salvation. He's there. Whether you live in light of His presence, that's up to you. Whether you allow Him to fill your life, your thinking, your actions, that's up to you. So here, Paul says, I pray that you may be filled, first, with the knowledge of His will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding, almost synonymous. one still has more to do with knowing what the truth is and living in light of that truth and understanding, valuing that truth as you make those kinds of decisions. So live with the knowledge of His will, God's will for your life, and do it in a wise and understanding way. Knowledge, truth, should lead to wisdom. Wisdom should lead to understanding. Understanding should lead to walk, how you live. And all of this, we will learn in Colossians 2 and verse 3, is hidden in Christ. You only pull this off when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not something you're going to work up. This is not something that as this sermon moves along, we're going to get more and more excited and you're going to all just leave here filled with... No. This is going to need to be the work of God in your life as you choose to live in light of what He has for you. So Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding so that, verse 10, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How you live will reflect who you are living for. If you are in Christ, how you live will reflect the fact that Christ is in you. So I'm praying that you will be filled and then that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us. What does it mean to live as though we are worthy of the Lord? And not, let's not trip over this, not worthy in the sense that I have earned it, but worthy in the sense that if I am going to claim that name, there should be a uniqueness in the way I live. Well, first of all, he says, to please Him in all respects. Literally, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. Pleasing Him in all respects. Because He is the focus. Who are you to please? And you know, I think it's easy to sort of step back and say, well, you know, the only one I really need to please is God. Well, okay, I understand that. But very graciously and lovingly, many years ago, God gave me a wife, and when He did that, He gave me responsibility to her and to please her. And blessed us with children and a responsibility to please them and meet their needs. And then you all came along. And I have a responsibility to you in meeting your needs. And I went to school with some men. I every once in a while meet one in a meeting who says, well, I don't care what's going on in the church. I only have to please God. Well, that's true. And I don't mean this in any disrespect, but God doesn't sign my paycheck. Okay? So when you called me to come here, there was an understanding that you have needs and I have the ability to meet them or to help in that process. And you gave me responsibility. And how do I know I'm meeting that responsibility? Well, you tell me. But at the end of the day, the real question is still, have I pleased God? Now, it should be reflected in the fact that I've pleased Marilyn, the kids, now the grandkids, you all. Pleased in the sense that recognized needs and did my best to meet those needs. Do what I can to increase your joy. Can't do much about your happiness, but maybe your joy. Your joy in Jesus and your walk with the Lord. I apologize because I may have caught you a little bit off guard with that personalness, but you see, this is where this gets tough for me. Because I was blessed with an education, understanding and teaching is who I am and what I do. But you see, understanding and teaching is different than living. And I need to be able to tell you, okay, this is what God's Word says. This is what God expects of you. And I should also be able to say, as Paul did, and watch me as I with you follow that. So we need to be pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, almost always, bearing fruit simply reflects evidence that you are who you say you are. A good apple tree bears apples. Now you can still be an apple tree and never bear an apple. But to people like me, it may be hard to prove. But when I see the apple, you're an apple tree. Quite often, the understanding is, well, okay, if you're going to bear fruit, that means you need to be producing other Christians. That the only evidence of salvation is evangelism. Which is interesting because in the list of the fruit of the Spirit that God gave us, evangelism isn't there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Evangelism. No. Now, do we need to be evangelists? Do we need to live in such a way that when we have opportunity, we can speak of our faith? Absolutely. And I'm a Timothy because I'm the one Paul was talking about when he said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Timothy apparently didn't either. But that doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to share your faith when God gives you the opportunity. Live in such a way so that when you get an opportunity to answer for why you make the choices that you make, you can say, well, that's because God loves me. Jesus died for me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one directing my life. He gave me the instruction book. I don't follow it perfectly, but I'm following it. That's who I am. Bearing fruit. Evidence that we are who we say we are, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We mentioned this a lot around here. None of us are all in the same place. None of us are all at the same level in terms of our growth and maturity, but we should constantly be growing in our knowledge of God's Word. We should constantly be more compliant, that is, increasingly obedient. And as a result, we should see our faith growing. Our ability to depend on and believe what God says and trust Him. Not where we were, not where we will be, but we're growing. We're maturing. So we should be increasing in our knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power. We'll stop there because that word strengthened, the way Paul writes it, he reminds us that this is not a one-time event. This didn't happen at salvation, but it begins at salvation, and to be strengthened is a continuing process. Kind of like the way Paul used filled back in Ephesians 5, be continually filled, be made aware over and over again of the Holy Spirit within you, be continually filled with His presence. Okay, well, here, we're going to have to be continually strengthened. This is not a one-off. This is, and sometimes it strikes me, maybe you, when the challenge comes up. How am I going to do this, Lord? He says, well, I'll strengthen you. Will you do this in my strength? I will strengthen you. I will provide you with all you need to do this. Remember that from Philippians? Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So, I'm reminded again, it's not my power, not my might, but His power, strengthened with all power continually according to His glorious might. That's how I know what I'm doing is truly God's work. Because people see me doing things they know I can't do. They know that's not Him alone. He couldn't have pulled that off by Himself. There are many very, 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 very talented people. And they work very hard at it. And a lot of what they do reflects that. But what God enjoys doing is taking those that have so little and then empowering them with His strength so that He gets the honor and the glory. A medieval monk was asked one time by one of his students, why is God always using you? And he just looked at him and he said, because God can't find anybody more worthless. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Attaining steadfastness and patience. Again, almost synonymous, but the word steadfast refers more to the act and patience to the attitude. So let's skip ahead real quickly. Attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously or with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So an act, an attitude, with what result? Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Now let me tread just a little more deeply into the personal pool. And I will share this with my little brother over here. It's like this. You're out with your wife, and she sees a sign that says quilt shop. And being the loving husband you are, it's and you pull right into that quilt shop. That's the act. That's what I did. Now, patience, that's the attitude. So she goes in, and you sit there, and you wait. Now, what the key is, see, skipping really quickly over to the joyously part. Because that's the attitude we want. We want to wait patiently, joyously. So that's when you get out your phone or you turn on the radio to your favorite tunes or grab a book and God blesses you. And before you know it, that hour or two has passed and God has just blessed you over and over again, and she comes to the car, and you say, oh, sweetheart, I wish you'd stayed longer. I'm not done yet. Oh, see, that then is joyously giving thanks to the Father. See how easy that fits? If it hasn't happened, it will. That's what God wants to do with us. And it really doesn't have anything to do with quilt shops. He wants us to see when things happen, how are you going to respond to them? You see, again, as we were reminded in Sunday school class this morning, the further you go down this road, and the more like Christ you are, the more challenges are going to come. You see, if there are no difficulties in your life, if you seem to be skating pretty easily, you're either not paying attention, or for whatever reason, Satan does not see you as any threat. But if, on the other hand, you're growing closer and closer to Christ, more knowledgeable of God, more knowledgeable of His Word, more obedient, more faithful, you are a threat. And He will unleash on you. And challenges will come. Now, when they come, how will you act? Will you be steadfast? Will you be strong? Will you be immovable? And with what kind of an attitude? Patience? And when that works its way out, will you be joyful? With joy, giving thanks to the Father? How many times, as we've worked through these letters of Paul, has Paul expressed thanksgiving for the fact that God has counted him worthy of suffering? We've seen that several times. That Paul would be joyful, that God would count him worthy of suffering for the sake of Christ. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We can't pull this off in our own strength and in our own might. This only happens when we are filled, controlled, directed by the Holy Spirit within us, by the written Word of God. That's only possible because God loves us, Jesus died for us, and we've accepted that finished work as our own. And then we walk as saints in light. Knowing Christ will affect how I walk. If I'm not living any differently than I did before Christ, if I'm not living any differently than I did last year, if I'm not living any differently than I did last week, I need to ask myself, where am I at spiritually? Knowing Christ will affect how I walk. He even provides the light to see the way. And in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and Proverbs, it's clear that what He promises is light for the next step. Not necessarily for the next hour, or the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, but for the next step. Will you walk where I ask you to walk, where I lead you to walk, where I show you? Will you take that next step that I'm directing for you? And all of this is because of the finished work of Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately in a way that you can use to challenge those of us who need to be challenged, to encourage those of us who need to be encouraged, and to point out to all of us those areas that need adjusting. Maybe major adjustments, maybe fine-tuning. Thank you for the promise that you love us enough to discipline us so that we can be who you want us to be. May it be evident to those who watch us at home, at church, at school, at work, in the marketplace, that we are your children, that we belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.